Genesis chapter number 11, the 11th chapter in the book of Genesis. For sake of time, we'll not read the whole passage. There, the first 9 verses, what we're dealing with. We started on some of this last time, but let's just get to towards the end of this passage, and we'll go back and talk about it just a little bit. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. Thank you for the Bible. It makes a difference. Now, Lord, on a Wednesday night, burden, Lord, many folks battling some things. Help us to realize that it is knowing the truth, and that very truth that will set us free, that we need tonight. Now bless now, bind the forces of the devil, keep him from interfering in this service tonight, and use me to be your mouthpiece for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We began in Genesis chapter 1 like this: in the beginning, God. Amen. Aren't you glad that we got started right because God was there? And by the way, it's hard to really be a good Christian, a good Bible believer, and to live the way that God wants you to live unless you go back and see how God got it started. What makes America so messed up today is we forget where God started things. Amen. So we go back to the book of Genesis. Every Christian at some point needs to read the book of Genesis and study the book of Genesis, how God started it. So we're dealing with the book of the beginnings, and we really see a recurring sequence happening from Genesis 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 11. God created the heaven and the earth. He made everything that was in it. On the 6th day, he created man from the dust of the ground, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God made everything, and God put man in the earth after he had made it. And by the way, his conclusion of all that he made was this: it was good. Aren't you glad we have a good God? I'm glad we have to read 5 books in the Bible, 3 books in the Bible, 2 books in the Bible to know that the God that has always been is a good God. But not long after God made everything, said that it was good, took man he made, did a good job making him, put that man he did a good job making in that world, he did a good job making, put him in a beautiful garden. By the way, allowed that garden to be around bodies of water that would nourish it and grow it and flourish it, and put man in a garden full of trees, a bountiful garden. Eat off of every tree, but the one in the middle, don't touch it. After God did everything good, man messed it up. Now, we learn early in the Bible that God's a good God. We also learn early in the Bible that man knows how to mess up what God made good. And so man messes up, and you know the story. Adam and Eve, they sin, particularly Adam, the man that God had given the command to. And all of a sudden, despite that God had done good, despite that man messed up, God made a provision, right? He allowed those coats of skin to be made, that blood was shed, and where man failed, after God was good, God's grace showed up. By the way, aren't you glad that you don't have to wait till you get to the New Testament in the Bible to find out that God is a God of grace? I heard one preacher, a popular preacher, his name is Jesse Duplantis, said years ago he doesn't preach from the Old Testament because there's no grace in the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. The word grace is not in Genesis chapter number 2 or 3, but I'll tell you something. The act of grace is there where man messed up and deserved to die. God came through with the provision. Aren't you thankful for grace? God made a promise. The devil would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. He would bruise the devil's head. That was a promise. Genesis 3:15. That God would make a provision for the sins of mankind through the seed of the woman. Don't you underestimate Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. You know who that is? That's Jesus. And it's going to take a long time, thousands of years from Genesis 3:15 until a manger in Bethlehem, Luke 2, Matthew 1, before the seed of the woman is born to redeem mankind. But I want to tell you something about the providence of God. From Genesis 3:15 all the way to Matthew 1, God took the wheels of eternity and made sure that he kept his promise of Genesis 3:15. And by the way, you better be glad he did. On the way. After provision of grace, God makes a way, coats the skin, forgives them. They leave that garden moving forward based on the grace of God. Only way you can get up after you sin because of God's grace. Moving forward from Eden with those flaming swords they are blocking that they could never go back. But moving forward, Adam knew his wife and they had Cain and Abel and they've got two sons. Hey, looks like we're back on track, right? Until Cain kills Abel. God's got it good again, and man messes up. And now all of a sudden, the good son is killed by the bad son. The bad son is exiled, if you would, sent away on the run as a nomad. And all of a sudden, it looks like the wheels of God's providence and salvation are falling apart. What shall we do? Abel was our answer. He's dead. Cain can't be our answer. He's doomed. But aren't you glad that when Cain was messed up, Abel was dead, God's grace showed up again and Seth was born. And so we're back on track again. Until all of a sudden, the Sethites and the Cainites get together. And the sons of God, the godly line of Seth, got together with those ungodly line of Cain. And all of a sudden, when man messed up, God's grace came through. And then man messed up again, God's grace came through. And here comes man messing up again. This uniting of unequally yoked people all of a sudden causes the wickedness of mankind to be so exceeding that God repents that he made mankind. He devises and decides that he's going to destroy mankind with a flood. And all of a sudden, it looks like the wheels are coming off again. Remember, we got to keep Genesis 3:15 in track. The seed of the woman's going to come through humanity. Come on now. Yeah, he's going to come from deity, but he's going to merge deity with humanity. That was only done one time. Amen. Thank God for the virgin birth, but there are 1,000 years of divine providence that had to happen for a manger to ever happen in Bethlehem. And it looks like man's falling apart here. And all of a sudden, he did it again. I said he did it again. You said, well, I like that song. Yeah, well, it goes all the way back to Genesis. He'll do it again. Just like he came through when Adam and Eve messed up with the coats of skin. Just like he came through when Cain killed Abel with Seth. Now he's coming through again. He's tired of man. He's fed up with man. They're living like they've never heard anything true in their lives. He's going to destroy the entire human race with a flood. But thank God for the buts in the Bible. Noah, somebody say amen, found grace, Mr. Jesse Duplantis, in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. That's actually the word there. Found grace. And by the way, he found grace because he decided to live for God. And God said, I'm going to wipe out everybody. But there's a man, his wife, his three sons, their wives. They've decided to live for God. I'm going to give them a plan. They're going to build an ark. They're going to try to get everybody else on the ark. Folks aren't going to listen. That flood's going to come. Just like I said, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Every man not on the boat is going to die. Every animal that wasn't preserved is going to die. But that man and his family, they're going to live. And when man looked like they'd messed it up again, God came through. And listen, I can just preach on this tonight. Aren't you glad he's been good at coming through? So we're back on track again. We got Noah and his family, and Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham sees something he shouldn't see and doesn't do anything about it. His father is drunk and uncovered. Ham doesn't do anything about it. And now all of a sudden, once we were back on track again, the Hamites are going to lead us to another mess again with something called Babel. You know, I don't know if this is consolation or condemnation, but it reminds me every time we mess up, we've been messing up. This is just what we've been doing. And the most dressed up conformed man is still a sinner. Come on now. Still a sinner. Listen to me. All that man tried to do without the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3:15 would never be enough. The only answer for the sins of mankind was the seed of the woman who would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You can't get around Jesus fixing the sin problem. Your religion, your conformity, your rituals, your tradition, your good works, your church attendance. There is no viable substitute for Jesus. So here we are. Let's look at man. We're singing the song with God, aren't we, tonight? He'll do it again. Yeah, we can sing that about man. He'll do it again too. We'll do it again. So here we are in Babel, messing up again. There's a dwelling commonality. Everybody's together. Universal language, united lifestyle, and an ultimate location. Everybody's dwelling together in a plane, a nice place. But there's a defiant compulsion. The dwelling commonality is everybody's together. And by the way, just because everybody's together doesn't make it good if the everybody that's together are supposed to be somebody that are scattered. And so here they are. And it looks like this is a wonderful thing. They're all united. Do you know what was happening in Genesis chapter 11? Not unity, uniformity. See, uniformity is a seeming togetherness based on what's happening on the outside. Unity is a biblical togetherness based on the God on the inside. Somebody say amen. The church was never intended to function on uniformity. It was always intended to function on unity. And man's try at unity will always stop at uniformity because the quintessential unifier is the Holy Ghost of God. And so here they are trying to get together. When God told them, multiply. So the real problem was they weren't doing what they're supposed to do. God said, be fruitful and multiply. No, they said, we're going to stay together. Together is not always better when you're together with people you shouldn't be together with. Somebody say amen. So it was a real problem. There's a rehearsed participation. They all said together. Go to verse number 4. Let us. Build a city and a tower. This is a ridiculous plan. They're going to take this idea, build up this tower, and get all the way up to God. It's radical pride that's taking place. What do you mean radical pride? Verse number 4. Let us make us a name. Well, that's when man messes up, trying to make a name. I want people to know who I am. That was never God's plan for man. God's plan for man was never for people to know who man was. God's plan for man was always for man to make known who God was. And it's a theme that goes all the way through scripture. By the way, that's why God blessed David and cursed people like Saul. Saul wanted a name, but David stood up there in front of Goliath with a slingshot in his hand and said, I'll tell you why I don't want to kill him. Not so my brothers will think I'm not a chump. Not so the king will give me his wife. Not so the maidens will sing how great I am. Not so the nation of Israel will be proud at how big of a warrior I am. I want that big-headed giant to fall down with a stone hitting in his head that all the earth may know there's a God in heaven. That's always been the motivation of man. And when it's never to lift God up, the only alternative is to lift man up. And really, it boiled down to a rigged prevention. What do you mean? Notice what the Bible said. Let us make a name. Why? lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Here's what it all boiled down to. We're going to try to figure out a way to disobey what God said do. Let's build a name. Because if we do what we want to do, we won't do what God told us to do. Watch it now. Ladies and gentlemen, the theme of this portion that we're dealing with is man versus God. Man versus God. And man versus God always pushes us to try to find a way to disobey God. That's what's wrong with Christianity today. Don't get quiet. I said that's what's wrong with Christianity today. The longer Christians live on planet Earth, the more they're looking for ways to figure out how they can disobey God. Amen. That's why we got new versions of the Bible. That's why we got the blurring of the gender lines. That's why we got carnality. That's why we got all this nonsense sensuality that's creeping its way into churches all over America. Man's trying to find out how they can get blessed by God and disobey God at the same time. And in Genesis, they found out you can't. And we need to know in 2017, you still can't. Number three. Here's where we stopped last time. Their dwelling commonality and the defiant compulsion led to a divine confounding. Man knows how to mess things up. Amen. But could I tell you, God knows how to shake things up. Somebody say amen. You want to go ahead and mess it up, God will shake it up. Amen. And sometime God had to go up and shake the tree. Amen. And here's what he's going to do. I want you to notice the language in Genesis chapter 11 tonight. Verse 5. Let's read those first five words, would you? Read it, begin. And the Lord came down. Somebody say amen. Read them again. And the Lord came down. Read them again. Now let's think again that the whole desire of man was to go up. Genesis chapter 11 verse 4 said, they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So if we really were to summarize the vernacular and the thinking of man in Genesis chapter 11 is, let us go up. And God said, okay, let us come down. Okay? Now, when you try to get up to God's level, rest assured you won't. But what you will do is provoke him to come down to yours. Amen. You say, well, I heard never to stoop to someone's level. That's for human beings who don't know how to act when they get there. God doesn't have that problem. Amen. He doesn't have that problem. Jesus came down to our level when he became a man without sin. Because coming to our level doesn't cause him to cease to be God. When we come down to another person's level, we're not God. We cease being right and begin to be wrong. God doesn't struggle with that because he never has possessed a sin nature. So he's coming down. And by the way, for all those deniers of the Trinity, there he is saying it again, let us. He said that when he made that crazy man, huh? He wasn't crazy when he made him, but he sure has gotten crazy. Isn't it amazing the digression, the rapid digression of sin from Genesis 3 to Genesis 11? One man's sin, and even God's provision to cleanse Adam's sin did not stop the digression. Come on. Listen, you can ask God for forgiveness every single day for what you do. That ain't gonna stop you from sinning. Listen, folks, this thing is headed down. I mean, I wish I could tell you that some way the world is going to get better. Listen to me. This thing is headed down. Sin has been on a snowball effect ever since Genesis chapter 3. Turn the news on and you think, how could we be here? I'll tell you, we've been like this since Genesis. And it'll never get right until Jesus sits on the throne. You say, well, what about us? You mean to tell me I should just settle for being wicked. No, you shouldn't settle for being wicked. I'm simply saying the world will never get right until Jesus is literally sitting on the throne in Jerusalem and ruling and reigning. And by the way, that's coming. You say, well, what about me in the meantime? I'll tell you, he ain't gonna sit in the White House. It won't happen. The world's too wicked. He ain't gonna sit in these human thrones, in these human municipalities. It's not gonna happen. The world is too wicked. But I'll tell you where he can sit. He can sit on the throne of your heart. Amen. Keep you out of mess. Keep you living right. Amen. No government, no legislation should be able to stop you from letting him sit right here. You can blame the world for bad legislation and bad paradigm shifts and all the nonsense. You can curse the darkness every single day. But the Holy Ghost of God empowers you through the Spirit of God to invite Jesus to sit on the throne. And that, my friend, involves taking up your cross daily and following him. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ. Amen. And by the way, when you surrender your life to the Lord, you take up your cross daily. Amen. But you ought to commit the moment you get saved to be dead. Amen. I was reading that great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul talking about all the difficulties and the battles he faced, and he said, I die daily. By the way, that's one of the misinterpreted scriptures. He wasn't talking about spiritual death daily. If you read the passage of scripture, he wasn't saying I die spiritually daily. He was literally talking about the danger he lived in as an apostle. I am faced with death literally daily. Amen. You read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wasn't saying I get up every day and die. Listen to me. He died the moment he got saved on the Damascus Road. You take up your cross daily. Amen. But you ought to be dead indeed unto sin the moment you get saved. Amen. You just keep picking up that cross because you are dead. And letting Christ live through you. Because sin is on every hand. And yet, man's going to try to fight God. Soul sovereign attention. God said, Let's go down. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, let's go down. Amen. Be careful when the Trinity is coming down to see you. You know what it tells me? Anybody full of pride always catches heaven's attention. Isn't it amazing? They're doing what they're doing to get attention. And the attention they're getting, they're going to wish they never got. That's what pride is. Give me attention. Let somebody see me. Could I tell you this right here? The Father, Son, Holy Ghost coming down to see you, taking you down to the woodshed. That ain't the attention you wanted. Sovereign attention. And so the Lord came down to see, like God couldn't see. Oh, he could see. But this simply means he took notice. God sees everything. But he took notice. Sovereign attention. Notice he made a supreme analysis. The Lord said, behold, verse 6, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. This was their own choice. Not mine. I told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But they've decided to be of one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them. Listen, here's what God said. If these folks get together, they're liable to do anything. Isn't that what the world's done? Come on now. Read Psalm 2. And see what, listen to David saying, why do the heathen rage? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of, they take counsel together against the Lord. The church is supposed to be a local assembly, assembled in the name of the Lord to do God's bidding. But the world today has assembled themselves in objection to God. And God says, when they get there, they're liable to do anything. That's why we have laws we never thought we would have. Because when man gets together without God, there's no restraint on what he'll do. Somebody say, man, you better be careful. You better be careful. That's why not every church that's in assembly is a church of God. Because if they're not assembled together in obedience to God, they are assembled together in disobedience to God. And God says the analysis is, we got to break this thing up. So there's a supernatural assembly in response to man's sinful assembly. Now, the Lord God, the triune God, says, go let us get down and there confound their language. Notice what the Bible said, that they may not understand one another's speech. This scattering act was the response of the supernatural assembly of God. God said, they think they're going to rebel against me, speaking one language, united together to do what I told them not to do. I'll come down and take what they thought was together and break it up. Scattering. Why would God scatter? God scatters things that aren't supposed to be together. And he gathers scattered things that are meant to be together. Amen. But it's all on what you're gathered on. What you're gathered around. Divine confounding. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Verse number 9, we'll close with this. There's a discerning conclusion here. Babel. The word Babel literally means the gate of gods, but it sounds like Balal, B-A-L-A-L, which means confusion. And most people don't think of Babel as being the gate of gods. They think Babel and they think you babble, like the word babbling, confusion. And isn't it amazing that in Genesis chapter 11, and by the way, God had already established the precedent of the importance of names in the Bible. And here this place is given the name Babel. That will ultimately erupt into Babylon. What's our discerning conclusion in Genesis chapter 11? First, discerning conclusion is a powerful statement. Man, you can't beat God. Let me say that again. This time it might be good for you to say amen to it. Man, you can't beat God. God's stating that in Genesis 11. Why? So you won't be so foolish to try it in 2017. You can't beat God. Oh, I know that. You know that in theoretical statements. But I'm talking about in your practice. You can't beat God. That means you should never walk in a way that doesn't please him. Participate in a lifestyle that's contrary to his word. You can't beat him. He's saying that. He's saying that when the most elite, most powerful people, men like Nimrod, who were successful. You remember he was a powerful man. He was a strong man. He was a successful man. But the most powerful, strong, successful men are no match for God. Isn't that what the world's trying to do? We're going to beat God. We're going to beat God at everything he started. Come on now. We're going to beat God. Man can't beat God. And God's making a statement. By the way, Christian, you don't have to be building up some tower to get to God, to be fighting against God. You just have to be doing something differently than what he said. There's a powerful statement here. Man can't beat God. There is a perspective symbolism here. Babylon. Known for its pride, corruption, and defiance. Do you remember in Babel what their aim was? Let us build a tower to do what? To reach where? Heaven. Yeah. And that wicked Babylon grew into representing the world system. Please understand your Bible. You're going to get to the end of this book. And there's going to be a great connection between Genesis and Revelation. And they're 65 books apart. How can two books written thousands of years apart by authors, human authors who were used by God, who lived in totally different genres, how can they match? I'll tell you why. Because both of the men were led by the same author. Amen. Let me tell you the irony of God's judgment. Babel, set out to build a tower that would reach all the way to heaven. And 65 books later, God says at the latter end of the book of Revelation, their tower didn't reach all the way to heaven, but their sins did. See, you set out to get to God, you'll get there the wrong way. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Read the book of the Revelation. It is the tearing down and the destroying of not just a city, but a worldly system that stands in opposition of God. You say, I don't live in Babylon. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Turn your news on. Babylon the Great has not fallen yet. We're not at Revelation 18. But thank God, according to the word of God, it is going to fall. Amen. Well, Pastor, I'm going to heaven, so I don't have to worry about that. When Babylon falls, we'll already be in heaven. That's exactly true. But shame on you to be a citizen of heaven and promoting the system of Babylon. The people of God have to be careful. We're not citizens of Babylon. Come on now. But shame on you if you're funding them. Say amen. If you're advocating them. I mean, if I'm going to live in heaven and be like Jesus, I don't want to live on earth and be like Babylon. That's right. I don't even want to look like Babylon. I don't want the Babylonians to think I'm one of them. That's right. Amen. And I don't want the heavenly citizens to think I'm one of the Babylonians. Amen. Right. Amen. If you really look at the word of God, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's a system. There's Babylon, which represents sin, and there's Jerusalem that represents heaven. Babylon represents hell. Jerusalem represents, and there's always been a fight, Babylon versus Jerusalem. Babylon, and one day there's going to be a new Jerusalem. So we're going to live. But right now, Babylon just seems like it's cruising. There's great perspective symbolism. It's just a group of people building a tower in Genesis chapter 11. But that whole perspective turned into an entire worldly system. Politics is drowning in Babylon. Listen, ideology is drowning in Babylonism. And sad to say, many Christians have espoused to Babylonia. We're going to live in heaven, but think like Babylonians. Shame. Why? Because God knows how to shake you up. I've said it 1,000 times and I'll say it 1,001. Boats don't sink because they're in the water. That's where they belong. Boats don't sink because they're in the water. That's where they belong. Boats sink because the water's in them. That's where it doesn't belong. Churches don't sink because they're in the world. That's where they belong. Churches sink because the world is in them. That's where it doesn't belong. Christians don't sink because they're in the world. You don't need light in a light place. You need light in darkness. They that are whole need not a physician. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to it. I can't believe God set me on this job. Maybe he set you on a dark job so you can light it up. Christians don't sink because they're in the world. That's where they belong. Christians sink because the world's in them. That's where it doesn't belong. Perspective symbolism. We're watching the birth of a system that for thousands of years will oppose God, and you and I are witnessing it at its height. But there's a third thing. There's pictured salvation here. Don't forget the seed of the woman. Doesn't it look like it's about to mess up? What is God saying in Genesis chapter 11? That no matter how hard you try on your own, man, you can't get to God. But like I told you in Genesis chapter 3, you don't need to build a tower. I'm going to send a bridge. Amen. Amen. And don't get in my way. Jesus is coming. Amen. Don't get in my way. Jesus is coming. I said the seed of the woman. I didn't say a tower. I said the seed of the woman. Listen to me. Don't you try to go around what God said. He said the seed of a woman. In Genesis chapter 11, they should have never tried to build a tower to God. When God said the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. How do people get saved in the Old Testament? They look forward to the seed of the woman. How do people get saved today? They look backwards to the seed of the woman. We are bound together from every generation at the cross. Salvation is pictured here. You can take somebody to Genesis and lead them to the Lord. Boy, if the New Testament was never written, folks could get saved. Or for Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Amen. The cross was not an accident or a coincidence. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. Salvation is pictured here. That tower never got to God. Amen. But that son did. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, religion never got, and listen to me, all these religions today, it's Genesis chapter 11 all over again. It's man trying to build his way to God. That's the simplest definition of religion. Man working his way to God, and like in Genesis 11, they failed. They fail in every religion today, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Catholicism, or any other ism. Nothing will get man to God except Jesus Christ. There's a preserved succession. God's going to make sure. By the way, he didn't kill them all here. He scattered them. Amen. And we're going to find a little bit. We're going to find out next week that the children of Shem, who Noah promised God would be their God, in that family, God is going to preserve the succession that he promised in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to meet another man next week by the name of Abram. He's going to keep the line going. Oh, my soul. Boy, aren't you? You know what else we learn in Genesis chapter 11? No matter how hard the devil tries, he ain't going to stop what God said. Let me give you these last two and we'll finish. We get a prospective summation. You say, where are you getting all of this in Genesis chapter 11? Just look at it. It's there. What's perspective is the way we think of things. Prospective is what's coming in the future. You know, I was reading this today, and you know, I just got to thinking. In Genesis chapter 11, man was of one language trying to get to God on his own, and God confounded them. But do you see the beauty of the local church? Acts chapter 2, there are multiple tribes of different languages, and the Holy Spirit of God, instead of confounding people who are trying to speak the same language, he unites people to hear the word of God in their own language. Pentecost is almost an answer to Babel. Well, I'm thankful for the church. Now listen. The prospective succession is this. God scattered people into all kinds of languages and cultures because they tried together to get to God without Jesus. But go full circle to the end of time. The Bible says one day at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Don't you miss this. When we get to heaven, we ain't going to be all up there speaking different languages. Amen. That doesn't mean we won't understand diversity and we won't thank God for where he brought us from. But when I see the scene in heaven in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and 7 and on, and the Bible says of every nation, of every kindred, of every tribe, and of every people, and you know what they're singing? Salvation unto the throne, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and wisdom and blessing and power and strength. I want to tell you something. God's going to take a world who's been divided since Genesis chapter 11, and he's going to unite them under one name. Now, wait a minute. The prospective succession that we learn from Babel provides us with a purposeful service. And here's where I want you to go home and think tonight. If mankind messed up in chapter 11, trying to get together, God scattered them apart, and they're all divided, still trying to find their way to God. And one day, everybody's going to be bowing down to God. What in the world are we supposed to be doing in between Genesis 11 and that day? I'll tell you what we're doing. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Though all were dead in one man's death, all can live. Here's what we're telling the world. We're all separated, and the world loves to divide. Here's what we're telling them. In Christ, we can all be united. In Jesus, we can all be in the same family. Listen to me. There was nothing wrong with togetherness. as long as God was the foundation. But there's a whole lot wrong with togetherness when it's without God. The biggest groups in America today are against God. Unity is nothing if it's not founded on the right person. But I'll tell you what we have in here tonight is smaller than most organizations in the world. But we have more potential to do more for God as a smaller numerical group because we have been given the sanction and the power of Almighty God. And through Holy Ghost power, we can do what great organizations led by great leaders cannot do. And our job, church, is to let the world know. Don't get together and try to do something without Jesus. Get together in Jesus, because that's where you want to live for all of eternity. We have a job to do. We have a message to tell man that's trying to go versus God. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. God has found a way for us to get together. It's not without Jesus. It's only through Jesus. What a message. I hope that as we walk through this crazy divided world, that we don't spend all our time fussing about how messed up it is. Instead, we'll tell them how they can, in between Genesis and Revelation, get on the right team. And instead of being versus God, they can be on the same team with God. Amen. And that can only take place through the Son of God. Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us forever trying to go against you. We may think tonight, this is not me. Not me. I'm not fighting God. I'm not trying. Oh, be careful. Any lifestyle, any thought pattern, any attitude, any ideology is contrary to your word, according to Genesis 11, has us functioning with no restraint. And if we were all honest tonight, we'd say the times in our lives when we tried to advance without God are the times in our lives where we went down the most. We never go up unless God takes us there. And may our attempt to go up not cause you to come down. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together.